This morning is our last sermon in our Good Question sermon series. And I have a lot of scripture to share with you today. I'm going to put a lot of it on the screen so you can jot it down, make reference to it. I will have you turn into your Bibles towards the end of our sermon. But of course, you can flip around if you'd like. We'd love to have you read the scriptures with me. Should a Christian be a prepper? If you're wondering what a prepper is, I want you to listen to this description I found online. I've learned this past couple of weeks doing some research on this that there is an extensive online network of people who are prepping and encouraging one another in that way. And so, but if you're still scratching your head saying, I don't know what you're talking about, what's a prepper? Here's the description. A prepper is a person who is preparing for a very bad time to come in America. The prepper sees the imminent collapse of the American dollar, hyperinflation, breakdown of society, and disintegration of city infrastructure such as roads, transportation, telecommunication, water supply, electricity, gas, you name it. They start storing food, water, batteries for survival, even guns and ammunition for protection of their hoardings. Most preppers are mainly concerned about their physical well-being during bad times and disasters, so they focus on stocking up food, drinks, batteries, and other items that are required for survival. Some are buying gold, silver, and other precious metals as hedges against the U.S. dollar and economic collapse. Others go further by looking for farmlands and equipment for renewable energy such as solar, wind powered generators. Okay, so that's an idea of what it means to be a prepper. And I imagine there's some continuum, you know, in regards to the degree to which a person is a prepper. Now, here's my guess, my brothers and sisters. Some of you hear that, and you think, what? Like, are you serious? People are preparing for the end of the world by stockpiling food in their basements? Are you serious? Is that what you're telling me? They're buying generators and all that kind of stuff? That's what a prepper is? People are actually doing this? And I'm thinking others of you might be thinking, well, of course, who wouldn't be? What fool wouldn't prepare and stockpile and get ready for the end of the world? And that's the diversity of the body of Christ. There is some of you, I am sure, that haven't given a moment's consideration to stockpiling food and ammo and precious metals ever since Y2K didn't happen. Right? And then there's others of you have stockpiling in your monthly budgets, and your stockrooms and cellars are full. When, not if. It's not a question of if. It's a question of when disaster strikes. And I was asked, should Christians be preppers? And so I'm going to try to make sense of it all and keep the body of Christ united together in mission. Should a Christian be preparing for the worst like this? Should a Christian be spending time, resources, money, making preparations for seasons of potential lack? Or should Christians just trust in God with the unknowns of the future? And if the day comes that's cataclysmic, we will trust our God to provide our every need. Here's an example of a question or an issue that I think I could probably support if I use only parts of the Bible. Do you know what I mean when I say that? I mean that if I only use some of the scriptures that I like the best, scriptures that I believe the most, or maybe, let's be honest, right, the scriptures that support what I already believe and think, I can support either one of these positions. Let me show you how. First, I'll share with you some pro-prepping verses. Proverbs 6, Go to the end, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Proverbs 27, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. The stories of Noah and Joseph in the Old Testament are great examples of prepping. Here Noah built an ark and was saved from the disaster that God brought through the flood. Joseph likewise, what did he do? He was given this information, this revelation from God about seasons of famine, 7 years of famine and drought coming. And so he prepared in the 7 years of plenty so that they would have enough food when things went bad. So you see, the Bible tells you, you should be a prepper. What's keeping you? Why are you taking so long? Start prepping. Ah, not so fast, others say. Look at these verses. Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Matthew 19, Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Luke 9, 58, and Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." See? Look what the Bible says. You shouldn't stockpile goods and resources. You should give to the poor. You should give it away and live by faith. Jesus didn't even have a pillow to lay his head on. God will provide for you too. And so which is it? What verses should we apply and what verses should we ignore? I hope you don't like those two options, for we should be applying all of them and we should be ignoring none of the scriptures that we find in God's Word. And again, my brothers and sisters, I want to point out to you, here's a great example of a question or an issue that if you would know all of the scriptures and you could have a sense of where the story of God is going with the gospel, you don't have to pick between one set of verses against the other. You can bring them together in harmony with one another so that you can have a view that rightly brings in the necessity of preparing, yet also with a command to be giving and generous and liberal in your charity towards others. And so what I want to try to do this morning is I want to give you some principles that I think God's Word calls us to that are very applicable to this question, should Christians be preppers? And then at the very end, I want to give you a third option, an alternative option. So let's first talk about these principles that I think we see in the scriptures that I shared today, or earlier this morning, and then ones that I'll share later as well. First principle, wisdom prepares. Wisdom prepares. Friends, in one sense, the question, should Christians be preppers? It's a rather easy question. If you mean, should Christians prepare at all? I think the verses that we saw earlier, the ones from Proverbs in particular, demonstrate that it is good and wise to foresee or discern seasons of lack coming and prepare accordingly. That's what the ant does. The ant, without a chief, a ruler, or a commander, is preparing food in the summertime so that in the wintertime there's some left over. A few weeks ago, we heard from Paul telling Timothy to work hard with his hands so that he is not dependent on anyone. That's God's command for us. And so the degree to which we are able While not sacrificing God's other commands, we absolutely should be wise in our preparations for the future. That's the easy question. Here's the hard one. To what extent should Christians prepare? To what extent should they be preppers? To what extent should they save? And what sacrifices should be made now to save or prepare in the future? That's a more difficult question. That is a more difficult question. Think about those key words, extent. To what extent should I prepare? I read one article from a prepper who encouraged that people should be stockpiling as many prescription drugs as possible, because when the end of the world happens and everything falls apart, if you get cancer, or if you get MS, or if you get diabetes, or the other how many countless maladies that we might get someday, you would be prepared with the appropriate medication. Could you imagine trying to do that? The extent to which you would have to go to get as many meds as possible so that you might be covered with whatever potential illness you'll have in the future. Friends, that's impossible. Like, you would never be able to do that. Okay? And so there's absolutely, friends, a limit. It's one thing to prepare necessities, right, in life for a season if bad things happen. It's another thing, though, to hoard as many creature comforts as possible so that I can make my future life when the apocalypse happens as comfortable as possible. You know what I mean? Kind of a great tribulation light, if you will. So things aren't as bad as they might be. You know, how can I generate enough electricity so that I can live as comfortably as possible while the world is burning down around me? Friends, there's absolutely a limit to how much we ought to prepare. I would say there's a limit to what we can prepare, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute, what you're able to prepare. But I think there's even a moral question as to what ought you prepare? What ought you to do? Here's another important word, sacrifice. What sacrifices should you make today so you can prepare for tomorrow? Should you sacrifice kindness towards others? Generosity in giving? Should you sacrifice hospitality to your neighbor because you've already practiced the bunker mentality? I have 3 years' supply of food in my basement, and my neighborhood food pantry is sending me flyers saying they need more food for the food shelf, but I can't spare any because I don't have 5 years prepared yet. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Do you see how this kind of a bunker mentality will keep me from making the sacrifices that are necessary to be of good to other people in the name of Jesus? Okay. And so, yes, wisdom prepares in seasons of lack, and absolutely this applies to insurance plans that we have today, saving for retirement, but there is a limit. There's a limit. There's absolutely a limit to the savings, to the insurance, to the prepping that we might do. If the extent to which I'm saving is all focused upon my future comfort, and if the sacrifices that I'm no longer willing to make, where I stop being obedient to Christ today, then my prepping is inappropriate. My preparations are misguided. Wisdom prepares, but there is a limit. Here's the second principle. Preparing is not lack of faith. Preparing is not lack of faith. Sometimes we define faith. Try this on for size, if this rings true for you. Sometimes we define faith as reckless, throw caution to the wind kind of living. And so the person who's taking the biggest risks in life is the person that some think are living the most faith-filled lives. The problem with that is the Bible doesn't define faith that way. The Bible defines faith this way, by fearing God and obeying His Word. Fearing God and obeying His Word. I remember when we were studying the book of Exodus together, I came across these two verses in Exodus chapter 9. I want to read for you that relate to this. In Exodus chapter 9, it says this, "Then whoever feared the word of the Lord," the whoever there are these Egyptians, okay? These Egyptians. "Whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and livestock into the house for fear that the hailstones were coming. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and livestock in the field." Do you see the connection there? Those who had faith in God, those who believed in God, were the ones who feared His word and actually put God's word into practice. Those are the ones who actually had faith. And they were saved from the coming hailstones that God rained upon the people as a plague. And those who did not fear God, and who obviously then did not pay attention to His word, they're the ones who suffered the consequences because they didn't believe in God. Faith is fearing God and obeying His word. And I guess I want to just remind you, what does God's word say about preparing? It says it's wise. It's wise to do. Foolish people don't prepare. Foolish people live paycheck to paycheck when they don't need to. Sometimes we need to, right? Sometimes things are so tight that we actually have to live paycheck to paycheck. But sometimes we don't need to. And it's foolish to live paycheck to paycheck when you don't need to. It's good to find preparation. Okay. And how is this a matter of faith? It's a matter of faith because God told me to do it. God told me it was wise to prepare. Therefore, I will listen to my God and I will obey. That's why it's a matter of faith. So rather than going and spending all that I have today because I have the money, God's word tells me to do otherwise, so I will prepare. That's why it's a matter of faith. But you notice, I'm thinking on the screen, I had the word necessarily in parentheses. It's not a lack of faith, but it might be. Preparing might be a lack of faith. How might it be? Why might it be a lack of faith? It might be a lack of faith if your preparations are motivated by a lack of confidence in God's promise of provision for you. Do you prepare because you don't believe God will come through for you when you can't come through for yourself? That's different. And I think if we're honest, you know, a lot of us are there. We don't have to live this way. Remember the prayer that we prayed last week? Give us this day our daily bread. We don't really pray for that, do we? We've talked about this before. When we want our daily bread, we go down to the supermarket, we buy it. We don't have to live depending on God. At least we don't think we have to live depending on God to provide our daily bread. But I guarantee you, if you are a Syrian, if you are an Iraqi Christian right now, living in a refugee camp somewhere in Eastern Europe, you would be wondering, God, if I seek first your kingdom, will you provide for me? That's what your word says. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Okay. We don't have to live that way. When I say that we don't have to live that way, we're not challenged to put that promise into practice like many of our brothers and sisters around the world. And I want to appeal to you, my friends, that you cannot guarantee your personal well-being through preparations. You can't. You just can't do it. At some point in time, we all have to come to grips with the reality that we are not in control, and I must trust in the sovereign and good hand of my Heavenly Father to provide for me what I cannot provide for myself. But here's the thing. The more you try to do it for yourself, the more you try to provide for you, the less and less you will trust in God. Because our effort to provide for ourselves does something to our soul and closes it off to believe that God will provide for us when we can. That's why we need to put this into practice today if we are one of the many in our community that has what we need. Still putting into practice the exercise of faith that God will provide for me in my times of need. And so friends, there is absolutely a way in which prepping can be a lack of faith in God. I can't trust God with any unknowns in my life, therefore I will take every precaution I can to make sure I take care of myself. That's an expression of lack of faith. This leads to our third point. The abundance of things is a serious threat to faith. The abundance of things is a serious threat to faith. I was surprised, I must admit, that in the research that I did, and there's prepping websites, and there's prepping material, and then there's Christian prepper material, all right? So there's people who believe in Christ, who believe that they ought to be preppers. I was surprised at how this clear and obvious biblical warning was not mentioned very frequently in their material. I was. And the reason why I was so surprised by that is because time and again, friends, in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, in the entire Bible, we see warnings about the abundance of things on this earth. We're warned all the time. Warned all the time. And if you're wondering what's an abundance of things, more than you need. That's the answer. Do I have more than I need? If I have more than I need, then I have an abundance of things. And that can tempt your heart and soul. It tempts you to relax faith. It tempts you to think that you really don't need God. I spent some time reading Deuteronomy chapter 20 through, or 28 through 30. That was the passage that we looked at in our pro-life sermon a couple of weeks ago, you remember? In reading that, I came across this exact warning. Again, it's all over the Bible. And I want to read for you the warning from Deuteronomy chapter 28. Because you did not serve the Lord, your God, with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of things, therefore, you shall serve your enemies. So do you see that there? Do you see how Moses links the abundance of things to the failure to serve God joyfully and gladly? And that's why Jesus says what he says in the Matthew passage about storing up treasures on earth. Don't do it. Don't store up treasures on earth. Well, why not? Well, not only will moth and rust destroy your treasures on earth, but also, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart, friends, goes to your treasure. And the more you seek and depend on the accumulation of your goods, the less you trust in the Lord. And here's the thing about that, friends. I take David and Solomon. David, King David, had much. But he didn't give his heart to his possessions. And he remained faithful to the Lord. His son Solomon, also a very wealthy man. But unlike his father, he gave his heart to his possessions. And as a result of that, he lacked faith in God. And friends, when that happens, when we give our hearts and depend on the abundance of things, our care for our fellow man diminishes. How so, you might think? What does that mean? Well, again, listen to Jesus' words. Moving on in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for he either hates the one and loves the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is this Aramaic word for possessions, for stuff that you own. You can't serve both. And that's what happens when you give yourself to your things. You serve it. It becomes your master. And if you become a servant of your stuff, guess what? You're not a servant of God anymore. And when you're not a servant of God, your care for your fellow man diminishes. And that leads to our fourth point that we need to consider when we think about being a prepper. Hoarding keeps you from generosity. Hoarding keeps you from generosity. In my research, I found a prepper who kind of gave his top 10 tips to those wanting to start prepping, kind of avoid these cardinal sins so that you can be effective in your preparations for the future. I want to read for you mistake number 6 for him. It's loose lips sink ships. Okay, here's the money quote from his so-called mistake. The more people who know you prepare and who also know the level to which you prepare, the more people you will either be forced to turn away or share your preparations with. Well, we wouldn't want that to happen, would we? Right? Some poor beggar coming and asking me for food. Do you understand what I... Do you see how this is out of step, my brothers and sisters, with the way of Christ? I mean, like, get it logically, right? Logically. With worldly wisdom. I only can have so much stuff. I can only store so much stuff. And I have to, if I have to feed every fool who didn't prepare like I prepared, then I'm not going to have enough for me. I get the math of it. But do you see how it misses the Spirit of Christ? Right? Do you see how it misses what God would have us do? If the only thing that matters, think about this, if the only thing that matters is faith working itself out through love, then true authentic faith is always looking for the good of other people. True authentic faith is always looking to serve others. I said this a few weeks ago, friends, and I'm fully persuaded. You cannot be committed to your own well-being, to your own comfort, to your own personal safety, and serve other people the way Jesus served you. You cannot. Let God take care of you. And yes, indeed, prepare some, like we're told wise people do. But always have the goal in mind. Serving and loving other people in the name of Jesus. And if in my prepping, I'm actually more prepared to help other people in their time of need, hey, that's great. That's great news. I'm more ready to help people when they're struggling. And I'm going to do it in the name of Jesus. So those are the 4 principles I think would be very important and wise for you as you think about not whether you ought to prepare, but the extent to what you should prepare. The sacrifices that you should make today to prepare for tomorrow. Hey, think about those 4 principles. What I want to do now, though, is I want to give you a third option. I want to give you an alternative to, and let's just talk about the extremes, throwing caution to the wind and not preparing anything versus maybe taking more significant steps in making your preparation. Okay? I want to share with you the picture that we get from the scriptures of how the early church lived with one another and how they took care of one another as a model for how we ought to take care of each other now and even if something bad happens. So now's the time to take your Bibles out. Grab a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. They're only probably a page apart from one another, so first turn to Acts chapter 2. And what I want to do is I want to read for you these examples, these pictures of what the early church was like, and use that as an example for us to follow. So pay attention to the example. First, we're going to look at Acts 2, starting in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Okay, jump forward then to Acts 4. Just look at verse 32 through 35. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. What I want you to notice is how God provided for his church through one another. Okay, do you see that? Do you see how God was taking care of the entire body through the entire body coming together, living the way of Christ, and ensuring that no one lived in need? And I really believe, my brothers and sisters, that if our country experiences some of the disasters that some fear might take place, if we follow our forefathers' and foremothers' examples in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, my brothers and sisters, I believe we'll be ready to take care of each other. I really do. Not counting our possessions as our own, but by being ready and willing to share with whoever has needs, and having, yes, godly leaders to help discern what needs to take place and what needs to be given and how it needs to be distributed. All those things need to be taken into account. And I don't think this means that we need to live in some common compound together. That's how my ancestors are Hutterites, and Hutterites in South Dakota live on colonies together. They don't believe in personal property. I don't think that this passage teaches that. I believe this passage teaches that there's personal property. But what it does teach is that I'm willing to lay down my personal property so that others are taken care of if they have need. That's the picture that we get. And I really do believe that this example is a more biblical, godly response than either of the examples, maybe the extreme examples that we talked about, throwing caution to the wind and not caring at all about what happens, or hoarding a bunch of things for myself, for my own individual well-being. I think this is a better option, this communal life of believers coming together and taking care of one another. Now, friends, God, I really do believe, has already prepared us well for what might be coming someday. Now, let's be honest, right? In 2015, there's such a heavy reliance on the grid, right? We talk about that. We hear that sometimes. That any kind of disaster might present a lot of anxious days and weeks for us, right? That would be certainly true. But yet at the same time, friends, I actually believe that God will support and prepare and take care of us together through the body of Christ. I mean, imagine with me right now, what would be required for all of us to pool all that God has given to us, our possessions, our skills, our expertise, our abilities together to take care of the body of Christ? We'd need a big grunt crew, right? I'd be on the grunt crew. That's what I'd be good for. Taking the shovel, whatever needs to be done, I'll do it with the other people on the grunt crew so that our MacGyvers can keep on MacGyvering. You know what I mean? We have a lot of talented people here at First Baptist Church. And so we have farmers, and we have mechanics and machinists and cooks and bakers and carpenters and medical professionals and administrators all working together, right? All working together. And yes, if we live in the North Woods, you know what that means? There'll be plenty of guns and ammo, right? Not to shoot our hungry neighbor, okay? Not to shoot our hungry neighbor, to hunt. Maybe to kill zombies if there's zombies in the apocalypse, right? I know that's a fear for some. And you can shoot the zombies if there are zombies in the apocalypse. So what I want to do, friends, I want to appeal to you that as you think about your seasons of lack, preparing for them, don't forget the design of Christ's church. God intends for us to take care of each other through what he has given to us together. And when we do that, we can bear witness to the good news of Jesus Christ. And believe me, if this happens the way some people are afraid it will happen, I'm guessing there's going to be a lot of people interested in hearing some good news. And so we want to be ready for that. That's the Word of God for us this morning. Would you please stand with me as we close in prayer? So, God in heaven, thank you for your Word. Thank you for how you've richly provided to us everything we need for life and godliness through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we apply His way, His wisdom to our lives, God, both individual lives and our community lives, Lord, we will be well taken care of. Thank you for being so kind to us. May we see your excellent way and follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed, First Baptist. Have a great day.